This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Were the Muslims victorious in Ghazwatul Ahzab? Did they gain or receive victory? Yes. They absolutely did, right? And Surat Al-Ahzab comes immediately after what battle? Battle of Uhud. And the Battle of Uhud, was that victory for the Muslims? No. Both. Remember the story? They actually were victorious, but the Prophet ﷺ wanted to ensure that all of the Quraysh left Medina, but they didn't. Right? They were all staking out the place, hiding in corners of the mountain, waiting for the opportunity. But prior to that, the Muslims had defeated the Mushrikun. But because of how things happened and the mistake that 17 to 19 companions made, it resulted in 70 plus companions losing their lives. And so in essence, then it became a loss for the believers. So you have Ghazwatul Uhud, then you have Ghazwatul Ahzab. And did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also highlight that He helped the Muslims in Ghazwatul Ahzab? That He assisted them? Yeah. All right, so all of that is captured. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to finish the conversation of Ghazwatul Ahzab. And then next week, we will get into the next theme of the surah. So this is where it's going to start. We're going to start talking more and more about the marriage of Zainab bin Zayd a little deeper. And we're going to talk about how that affected the reputation as well as the status of the Prophet ﷺ. But more importantly, how Allah guides him through it. And that's going to be really important and very beneficial for all of us, because now we're going to get into some of the rules that need to be followed when you have problems and conflicts with people, whether it be in your community, whether it be in your family, with your spouse, how to navigate through those conflicts in a way that is appropriate in the sight of Allah, okay? So very practical, whether you're married or not, it doesn't matter, right? It's very much for you and everyone else, inshallah. إِذْ جَاءُكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ. Remember when they came at you from the east and west, who is Allah referring to? Who came from east and west? The Mushrikun, good. وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارِ. When your eyes grew wild in horror. Whose eyes? The hypocrites. Got it? So Allah is talking here. When your eyes grew wild in horror. And the word that's used is وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارِ. That's here. When the eyes are roll up in fear. Some of you, if not maybe all of you, have never even experienced this unless you went through, you know, a level of fear that you can't describe. And physically, the toll that it takes on an individual, these are some of the things that happen. The eyes tend to roll up because why? The fear is so difficult. It's so powerful that you're trying to avoid looking at it. There are other actions that manifest in fear. We're going to see a few of those today as well, inshallah. So Allah describes, وَإِذْزَغَتِ الْأَبْصَارِ. Very quick question. What is Allah highlighting about the munafiqun? First, their eyes. وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ. That's here. And hearts were reaching into their throats. حَنَاجِرِ, where the sound comes out of your throat. And then the rest of the ayah, وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. What kinds of bad assumptions they had about Allah. These are three qualities of the munafiqun in times of battle, in times of stress. Okay, mental stress, physical stress. The munafiqun, the first thing is this level of fear expressed through the eyes. Then secondly, the hearts tremble in a way that they're not able to, or they find it difficult to say anything. Sometimes people get so scared, they just can't talk. They can't project any sound. That's وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ. And then the third, bad assumptions. They're like, man, what did Allah put us through? Why did Allah making this happen? What do you call these three things? Put them in one category for me. What would you call it? The eyes, the heart, and then the mind. Their assumption, thinking bad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How would you categorize all of this?
Internal.
Good.
Unseen.
Okay. This is the three most important parts or areas internally for a believer. The eyes, what you see. If you control what you see, you control what you do. If you control your eyes, you can control your actions. So from the eyes, now their hearts are affected. When the heart is affected, that's it. The actions are gone. They're lost. They're confused. If you don't take care of what you see, then it starts to penetrate into the heart. It starts to destroy, corrupt. You fasid al-qulub, like it will really corrupt and dirty the heart. So the heart is not going to be able to understand and internalize good information when it hears it, which is a tragedy for the believer. When somebody reaches a point where good things are being said and brought to them, to their attention, they're constantly being reminded, they're surrounded with khair, and still no movement in the heart. How do you know your heart is working spiritually for the sake of Allah? How do you know this? You have a good, healthy, spiritual heart. What are some of the signs of that?
So you worry if you miss your salah or
later. Okay, so there's a sense of concern that you missed something, whether it be salah or anything else. Got it? So there is some remorse. There's some regret. There's thought. There is like, you're actively sitting there thinking and wondering, okay, how do I make up for that? Then once you make up the prayer, what does the heart then tell you to do or allows you to do? Do you just make up the prayer and then khayr, you know, thanks Allah, I'm good now? Or do you have to ask Allah for something? Or do you have to plead to Allah for something here? So the next thing is, when you make up the action that you missed or you fix a problem, then immediately it causes your tongue to be remorseful and apologize. Our way of apologizing to Allah is seeking His forgiveness. That's quote-unquote the way we apologize to Allah. Oh Allah, I am so sorry for being careless with salah today. Ya Rabbi, forgive me. Right? You take the onus on yourself. You don't blame Allah for this stuff. That's actually the etiquette of all prophets and messengers. Any bad that happened to them, they never say, oh Allah, you did this to me. I ask you for a cure. Maryam alayhi salam, when she started getting those contractions and she felt like she wanted to die, she never said, oh Allah, you're putting me through this. Right? She goes, I'm feeling like I can't handle this and I wish I would just die and go away. Right? Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he got sick, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِ, he goes, when I get sick, Allah cures me. He doesn't say, when Allah makes me sick, then He cures me. Just not putting Allah's name into something that gives this sort of negative or bad image of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then the heart then is affected. So one of the signs is regret and so on. This is the most important sign that you know you have a healthy heart, a healthy spiritual heart. And that is when you hear a reminder of any sort, whether it be Islamic or anything beneficial, it causes you to stop and reflect. You internalize and you think about it. If somebody came to you and be like, hey, listen, man, I saw you the way, you know, you were acting yesterday, and I just want to tell you, man, like, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. Like, that's just not polite. Don't do that. That's it. You, as now a believer, somebody who carries iman, it is the first indication that your iman is either corrupt or it will not be accepted by Allah. It will be rejected. If somebody comes and advises you, they don't insult you, they don't criticize you, and even if they do it in a very sensitive and constructive manner, but they're telling you with all the etiquettes that you did something wrong, and you go back like, man, who the heck does he think he is? Can you believe so-and-so just came and talked to me and said this and said that? But don't worry, I was nice, so I just took it and I walked away. That's a sign not for the other person did something wrong, that's you. The corruption in the heart, the sourness, the stain of the heart, those are signs that you have or that individual has a lot of work to do. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. If the eyes are not controlled, if the heart is not addressed, then the tragedy of all tragedies, you lose hope in Allah. When a believer or somebody loses hope in Allah, they start having negative thoughts about Him. The consequence of losing hope and trust and weakening that connection between you and Allah, the result of that is you have these like ill thoughts about Allah. Then you start questioning, why would Allah do this? You know, lots of university students that I meet go through that phase. And if they don't get their thinking right and they don't really understand how to navigate some of these things that are thrown at them about, you know, why bad things happen to good people, why is there pain and hardship to children, and if they don't get the right answers to that, yeah, this creates a lot of shubuhat, a lot of doubt in their deen. So be careful. This is what Allah is highlighting. He's not just giving us like a glimpse of the munafiqun and say, look how terrible they are. Every single ayah means something to you and me. هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. Then and there the believers were put to the test and were violently shaken. What test? What was the test? Not just غزوة الأحزاب. But what else about this test? What is Allah referring to here? Is it just the battle itself or something specific happening in this battle? So this ayah, make sure you write this down for ayah number 11, two things that it's referring to. Number one, it's referring to the battle itself. And number two, it's also referring to the munafiqun. So they were put to the test and their iman was violently shaken because of what the munafiqun were doing. They caused so much trouble for them, right? Which we discussed. وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ. And remember when the hypocrites and those with sickness in their hearts. وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. Who is this group? So we know who the munafiqun are. And then there's another group that have a sickness in their heart. We talked about this. Who's this group?
The Quraysh.
The Quraysh in general. And any Muslim that would succumb to the influence of the Munafiqun. They didn't compromise their faith. They didn't say, okay, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to follow him no more. No. The waswasa got to them. Just because you fall into the trap or call of a munafiqun or a disbeliever doesn't mean that you've exited Islam completely. There are certain things that happen. If it happens, then yes, but those are very clear in the Sharia. But things like this, nuances like this, where you don't know exactly what was said and what was happening, it's safe to assume that whoever Allah is referring to when He says, and those with the sickness in their hearts, is sort of a lesser degree than the munafiqun. Okay? مَا وَعَدَنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. Allah and His Messenger have promised us nothing but delusion. See what I said to you? When the heart is corrupt, the eyes aren't addressed, the heart isn't addressed, and you think negative about Allah, look what the next or couple ayat, look what they started saying. Now they just started saying that the promises of Allah and His Prophet is just delusional. Like, it makes no sense. It's just a trap, that kind of talk. وَإِذْ قَالَتْ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَا أَهْلَ يَثْرِبٍ. And remember when a group of them said, O people of Yathrib, nobody knows who's talking here. Somebody stood up though. Could be the leader. What's the leader of the Munafiqun? What's his name? Salul, that's it? Abdullah ibn Salul. Okay. Memorize his name, because his name is found in pretty much every single battle of Madani Quran, as well as just Madani Islam in general. He comes up all the time. This man was really, really persistent, strong, dedicated. He was really, really pushing hard and created a following as a result. And so there is no hesitation or question. This is the head of the snake. This is the leader of the Munafiqun. So a group of them said, O people of Yathrib, we talked about why is Yathrib mentioned here? It's part of what is the Munafiqun trying to achieve by referring to Medina as Yathrib, its old name. What are they trying to do? This is what we mentioned. It's the only time in the Quran Yathrib is mentioned, and it's trying to call people. Now they're trying to attack the emotions of the people of Medina. Right? We have our own version of this today. Everybody understand, right? We have our own version of this today. So trying to get to the emotions of everyone to make them feel like, oh, I remember once upon a time before the Prophet came, before this Muhammad man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he came, Medina was a peaceful place. We were all living just fine. Everybody could do what they want, but they would mind their own business and so on, right? So that's the goal behind what the Munafiqun are trying to achieve, is to sort of get back, let's go back into memory lane, what life used to be. We mention Awra. وَيَسْتَأْذِنُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ النَّبِيُّ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمُ النَّبِيُّ يَقُولُونَ إِنَّ بُيُوتَنَا عَوْرَةٌ وَمَا هِيَ بِعَوْرَةٍ إِنْ يُرِيدُونَ إِلَّا فِرَارًا. What is Awra? Why is a house called Awra? Because everybody knows what Awra is, right? The privates of both male and female. So why is that same term used for home? Yeah. Awra is something that's supposed to be covered, like a hole in the wall, and now it's exposed. That's what literally awra is. So something that should be shielded and protected, but for whatever reason, now it's exposed. Okay? That's what this particular term. So in linguistically, you can play with it. You can use it in other sentences and ayat and so on. But sharia-wise, then obviously it's in reference to the privates of both male and female. A hypothetical situation. Let's see what happens next. وَلَوْ دُخِلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَقْطَارِهَا ثُمَّ سُئِلُوا الْفِتْنَةَ لَآتَوْهَا وَمَا تَلَبَّثُوا بِهَا إِلَّا يَسِيرًا. Had their city been entered upon from all sides, what is Allah doing? Okay, I want you to think about a situation where if they got access to you from every corner of Medina, and they had been asked to abandon their faith, they would have done so with little hesitation. إِلَّا يَسِيرًا. So basically, the Munafiqun, if they saw the Mushrikun coming from all corners, then the first thing they would do is just run away from you, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? Just run away from the deen itself. Then they would also leave Islam as a whole, illa yasira, without any hesitation. Let me ask you this. What is the message in this ayah? What is the message here?
No point trying to please the hypocrites. Mm-hmm. Because no matter what, they will sell you up.
Okay.
Even if the situation is lesser bad, lesser good. Or
okay, better. Okay, good. Anything else? Something a little deeper. What is Allah teaching us here? Sounds pretty straightforward, but Quran is never like that. Every ayah is a fortress of knowledge and reflection. What does Allah want us to know here? By giving us this situation to think about, a situation that in essence didn't happen. It could have. So what is Allah telling you? It could have been the case if they came from all corners that this would have been the consequence. Meaning, Allah has and will always defend and protect the believers. Okay? This is the message of the Munafiqun. They're going to be scared and afraid no matter where they look. But it's an indirect message to them. Whether they come from all corners or from the north and south, it doesn't matter. Because nothing will happen except by Allah's permission. But the Munafiqun, they don't see that. They'll just abandon you and run for their life. They lost the whole experience and all that's been happening in Ghazwatul Ahzab up until this point. They've lost and ignored all of that. There's something deeper that we learn with ayat like this. Is this a scary situation? If the Quraysh walked in from all corners, is that a scary situation for the believers? Oh yeah, it's frightening. At first glance, it's absolutely frightening. You're going to see an ayah today of how believers felt, or how they would respond in terms of emotion in the like highest level of fear when they were just surrounded with danger. What their attitude was towards that. And if, I mean, it's just one of the many verses that just, it'll blow your mind, right? But here, this is also a reminder for them and for all of us that it is in times of fear where the believer and his or her iman shines the brightest. It will manifest to its strongest and most effective way in terms of increasing that individual's faith. وَلَقَدْ كَانُوا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ مِنْ قَبْلِ لَا يُوَلُّونَ الْأَدْبَارِ وَكَانَ عَاهَدُ اللَّهِ مَسْئُولًا. They had already pledged to Allah earlier never to turn their backs in retreat. And a pledge to Allah must be answered for. Do we have a pledge? What's our pledge? You see, you probably noticed that one of the things I try to achieve in all my tafsir study is I don't like any ayah to quote-unquote go to waste. Like we just read it and zoom over and then, okay, this is just talking about that specific moment. Let's go on to the next. I try not to do that. I personally, in my journey, and I hope for all of you as well, it's somewhat the same. I try to like dig in to find something about an ayah that's relative to me. Like, how can verse number 15 affect my iman? So Allah says they had a pledge to Allah. Pause. You see this first opening sentence of the ayah? This should cause you, the believer, man, when I promise to do something for Allah, this is serious. I shouldn't take that lightly. When I make a pledge or I make an intention to follow, to stop this sin, to stop this wrong, I better take this extremely seriously. Even though that's not what's being addressed here, we're just talking about how I relate to this ayah and you relate to this ayah, because none of us are in Ghazwatul Ahzab. So we wouldn't know exactly how the others felt. But we now, 1400 plus years later, we're seeing these verses. It's got to talk to us in some way. See this word here? Ahad. Ahad is one of many words in the Quran to describe a contract. Ahad is also it's also a word for an agreement. And the difference between this and others is this is a more generic word to use. So you can use ahad to describe like verbal agreements as well, and you can describe like promises and just things in general that it doesn't require much detail. As other contracts like aqdun, when you have a contract for marriage, you would detail exactly what you expect from your husband, what you expect from your wife, and this is the way you want to live. And sometimes that could be very lengthy and very detailed. Ahad is more generic. So they already took this kind of agreement. What was the pledge, by the way? In context, we're going to participate in the battle, okay? In context, we're going to participate, we're going to follow the Prophet ﷺ and his instruction. But in terms of, in general, what this agreement is for you and I, what is the constitution of Islam? What is our agreement? Muhammad Rasulullah, right? The Shahada. That's why in Surah An-Nisa, Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. O people of Iman, obey Allah and obey His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Meaning, that's our, like anytime you have a problem in life, you go back to your constitution, you go back to this agreement, right? لَا يُوَلُّونَ الْأَدْبَارِ وَكَانَ عَهْدُ اللَّهِ مَسْئُولًا قُلْ لَنْ يَنْفَعْكُمْ الْفِرَارُ إِنْ فَرَرْتُمْ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ أَوِ الْقَتْلِ وَإِذَا لَا تُمَتَّعُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا قُلْ لَنْ يَنْفَعْكُمُ الْفِرَارِ. Say, O Prophet, عليه الصلاة والسلام, running away and fleeing will not benefit you if you try to escape a natural or violent death. Who is the Prophet ﷺ talking to? The same group. We are now at verse number 16. There has been almost a dozen verses only about the munafiqun. Do you see why there is so much attention and focus on this group? One reason why this happens in Quran is because munafiqun are everywhere. You're not going to escape them. They are everywhere. I hate to be the one to say, but there's a good chance that there's at least one or more munafiq in all of our families, our extended families. Maybe not your immediate, but there's always that one person. Every family has one. There's that one person. Gotta watch out. Can't take their word. You can't trust them. But their family. Everybody has one of those. So Allah, with this constant nasiha and guidance and exposure to this group, really tells you, like, this group is serious. They have their own surah in the Quran. Right? قُلْ لَنْ يَنْفَعْكُمُ الْفِرَارِ. See this word here, firar. Another ayah, Allah says, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Run and hasten towards Allah. The same word, firar, without hesitation. You drop what you do and you run. That's called firar. So we as believers are commanded in the Quran, Surah Ali Imran, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. That you should always and strive to rush towards Allah. What does that mean, by the way? How do you rush to Allah? Like rush to the masjid? Rush and make hajj? Like, what do you do? Believe it or not, let me tell you something. Some Muslims, mashallah, man. I don't know if it's mashallah or astaghfirullah or I don't know what it is for them. One person quoted me this ayah long time ago and said, فَفِرُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. That's permission from Allah that if we're on the road and we need to get to a masjid or get to a program or get to a class, I can break all the speed limit. Because that Allah says rush, like hurry up and get there. I don't know what to say to that, right? I have no idea how to respond to that. But what does fafirru ilallah, rushing to Allah, what does that entail? What you can do today, don't delay it for tonight. Don't delay it until tomorrow. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Don't take for granted your time. Okay? Don't take time for granted. That's فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Whatever it is that you have intentions to do of benefit to you that brings you closer to Allah, don't waste time. You know, we just came, a while ago out of the, at least one major thing for the ummah is the Hajj season, right? Every Hajj season, it's the same thing. There are lots of Muslims who are able to go. They can afford to go physically and health-wise. They can go for Hajj. They've never done it before. But they say a phrase that all of us hear, I'm not ready. That's from Shaitan, man. That's one of Shaitan's traps. You're not ready? You don't get to decide that. No, for Hajj, but even Umrah, like if you have an opportunity and you say you're not ready, that's okay. Because Umrah, you're not compelled to do it anyways. So if you can do it, khair. And if you can do it, but you're choosing not, that's no problem. But Hajj now, yeah, those Muslims that say, oh, I'm not ready, you don't get to decide that. What do we do when Allah opens the door to get closer to Him? What do you do? You're like, listen, Allah, can you close it? I'm not ready, maybe tomorrow. You don't do that. When Allah gives you an opportunity, you try to strive and take that opportunity, right? Because you don't know you'll see the next season. Say, O Prophet, fleeing will not benefit you if you try to escape a natural or violent death. If it is not your time, you will only be allowed enjoyment for a little while. So if it's not your time to go. So the first attitude of that every participant needs to have in battle is the first thing is that death is prescribed and written down by Allah, not by somebody else that shot a bow and arrow and killed you, or your life was lost, you were in the wrong place at the wrong moment at the wrong time, the enemy came and finished you off. That wasn't your mistake. That was your qadr, right? That was your qadr that Allah has written for you. So these ayat sort of remind us about that. And if the munafiqun believe that they're going to just live life and just run away from the Prophet ﷺ, do you see what happened here at the end? Allah says, oh, you're just going to enjoy life for a little while. What's Allah telling us that He'll do or not do? Like, what's the message at the ending there?
They will not be punished immediately.
Yeah, they won't be punished immediately. So don't worry, your punishment will come. You're not going to run away from this. What else? What do you think? You're just going to have a short time, brief period of enjoyment. This ayah, it is found in the ending of Surah Taha. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. Whoever rejects and turns away from my remembrance, from Allah's remembrance, the immediate result is what? فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. They're going to live life, مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. مَعِيشَة is when you like, you live and you relax, you're settled. That's called ma'ish. You're settled down. Allah says you're going to get comfortable and settle down with a lifestyle that's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be filled with stress, problems, pain, struggle, emotionally, financially, maybe even physically. Like, everything's just going to go wrong. A side note. Does that actually, like, do you guys see that? That it happens to the people who run away from Allah's remembrance. Do you see that they look like they're pretty miserable? Or do you see, seems like they're still flourishing to me? Still got all of his mansions. As a matter of fact, he got more money. He's still the leader. He's still the president. He still owns all these businesses. He's still so wealthy. Where is this, like, you know, depressing life or this dunkah that Allah says, where is it? I don't see it. It is there though, and you should all be able to see that despite on the outside, everything about that individual looks amazing. It looks like they're flourishing in life. But Allah says in Surah Taha, you're going to live a life that is very tight and restricted. So where's this restriction or this, you know, difficult life in that individual? Fir'aun. What was the biggest problem with him? What was the number one crime that Fir'aun committed? That was it. Allah just prepared a seat for him in the fire. What was it? He had political strength. He had financial status and security. He had control, power. He had the whole world literally in his hands. But Allah still will account him. But I just want all of you to understand what you look for when you see that behind the beautiful suit and tie and the riches that surround them, the difficult, unfortunate life is, there's no iman, right? There's no Islam, there's no faith. And even if it is, right, clearly that even if you see Muslims that are flourishing, there could be also something personal that you may not know or see that person will go through, that person will struggle with, or Allah will write down some sort of pain or hardship. And if it doesn't happen in this world, Allah promises they will get it in the hereafter. My point here is this. The restriction and pain that Allah makes reference to, the people who run away from His remembrance, they will live this difficult life. The difficulty and the pain is a life with no faith. No creator, no Allah in your life. That's the tragedy. Go ahead, enjoy all of your money and your time and all of that good stuff. Take it. That's what Allah is saying here. وَإِذَا لَا تُمَتَعُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Like, you're just going to enjoy this thing for a little while and then it's over, right? قُلْ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَعْصِمُكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِنْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ سُوءًا أَوْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ رَحْمَةً وَلَا يَجِدُونَ لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا. Ask them, O Prophet, who could put you out of Allah's reach if He intends to harm you? What an amazing question, eh? Look at that. Who's gonna reach out and help you if Allah has already decreed you are going to be destroyed? Like, who's going to help you? So he asks them. If he, yeah.
I'm a little bit confused. So this ayah is saying that, okay, Allah intends something for you and you're going to have it, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in the previous ayah is also talking about destiny. If you're going to die in the battlefield, you're going to die. So wasn't this already this time for them?
Well, not all of them died. Most of them didn't even participate.
No, like, I mean, the ones that didn't participate, wasn't that really their destiny not to participate?
In some ways, yeah, absolutely. It was their qadr, that the decision that they made, that was it. That was right. But the point here is that whether they were to die on the battlefield or later on in life, the core message behind all of this is you're going to be accountable and you're not going to get away with being a coward, especially in a battle zone. Like, that requires consequence. So these kind of rhetorical questions is to cause the people, the munafiqun that made that decision not to go, like, you need to think about what you've done and how serious it is in front of Allah. Like, that's the message. So whether you were to die on the battlefield or not, yeah, maybe. But in this case, Allah decreed that that they won't. Because why? Their punishment will come later.
I mean, it's the whole thing about qadr sometimes.
Yeah.
In a way, confusing.
Always. You know what the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said about qadr? Qadr, we will never understand. The believer will never fully comprehend the true understanding, the true meaning of what qadr is. The believer and pretty much nobody, the ulama agree unanimously, like, nobody will really understand how qadr works. It's incredibly comprehensive, but that's not the point. The point is, like, we don't have a lot of information of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala issues his qadr. On the one hand, Allah decrees everything, right? But on the other hand, if you make a dua on Laylatul Qadr, your dua can change the qadr of Allah. Yeah. I just added more craziness to this conversation. Yeah. So now you can change qadr.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that is what sometimes.
Yeah. It is. Yeah. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام told us in another hadith, don't delve into qadr too much because you'll never understand it. Right? So yeah, you're absolutely right. And there are a lot of shuyukh over the years that have come up with really, like, strange beliefs and understandings about how qadr is and how it works. Like, I remember one famous speaker said, Allah doesn't decide your qadr until you make a decision, then Allah will create the qadr at that moment for it to happen based on the decision you made. Which is a really profound thing to say. So basically, if you're driving on the highway, you are going to decide which exit you take. But not because a qadr was already planned that was the exit you're going to take. No, that never happens. But Allah will create your qadr at the moment after you make a decision. Which is a very, like, unusual way of looking at it. And the vast majority of ulama never ever looked or explained qadr like that. So maybe we should have, like, at least a section of a course at some point. Or maybe we can try to incorporate it. We can delve into some of the things that scholars have taught us to help us understand and navigate qadr. Because it's a really, really, a really important subject in our day, and in these days when religion is criticized and belief is scrutinized, and people are usually isolated and ostracized from communities, from gatherings, when they believe in Qadr in such a way that nothing bothers them, Allah will decide. Well, you know, it brings up like a series of follow-up questions. Well, when is Allah going to decide? How do you know? How do you know it's not from you? What exactly is Allah deciding? When did he do that? It brings up all these weird questions. And if you don't address them properly, there are Muslims I've met over the years, not a lot, but there are a few that have left Islam because of it. They've left Islam because they couldn't understand Qadr. Yeah. It's very real. So inshallah, maybe, you know, at some point we can try to discuss it a little bit more throughout the surah, okay? Qadr is found in every single surah of the Quran. Ask them, O Prophet, who can put you out of Allah's reach if he intends to harm you or show you mercy? So either Allah will destroy you or Allah will save you and protect you. They can never find any protector or helper besides Allah. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ لَهُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا. Everybody knows what wali is? Protector, a guardian, right? Wali specifically is referring to the one who protects your decisions. That's why the father is the wali for his daughter before she gets married, because he tries to protect the decision that she made. Dad, I want to marry this person. Or dad, I don't want to marry them. So he tries to preserve and protect that. The message is loud and clear. Nobody's going to twist it or turn it or reword it. So wali is focused on decision making. Nasira, nasr, idha ja'a nasrullahi wal fath. What does nasr mean?
Help.
But there are lots of words in Arabic for help. What's specific about nasr? Make sure you remember this. Nasr is found throughout Quran. One of the famous surahs we all know, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. Nasrun is aid or help that comes from Allah in the most difficult and impossible moments of your life. So it's aid and it's help that comes directly from Allah, and it usually comes down for believers when they're going through the most difficult and painful moments of their life. Another understand, so like war, battle, cancer, sickness, death, and things like that. Another way, another definition of nasr is that it refers to quantity. So when Allah sends his help, meaning he will send his help in abundance. So the battle of Badr is a good example of that. Allah sent an army of angels to help the Muslims. That's nasr. Like that's a major, major help from an aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that resulted in victory for the believers, right? So just remember that nasr is the highest form of description in the Quran when it comes to aid and help from Allah azza wa jal. You're not going to get a word stronger than nasr. قَدْ يَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ الْمُعَوِّقِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَالْقَائِلِينَ. Allah knows very well those among you who discourage others from fighting, saying secretly, وَالْقَائِلِينَ لِإِخْوَانِهِمْ. Look at the word that's used for secretly, this here. Halum. The most common word for secret in Arabic is sirrun. This ayah uses a different verb, halum. We'll just talk about that in a minute. But they say secretly to their brothers, stay with us. Halumma ilayna. Wala ya'tuna al-ba'sa illa qalila. And who themselves hardly take part in fighting. Yeah. Internally in the battle, internally in Medina, within the Ummah, amongst the believers. I just wrote this down for sort of reference in my head. Like, there's just so much going on right now for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. We haven't even gotten to the rumor that gets spread about him. Like, we briefly touched on him, but we haven't gotten to the effects of that yet. We're just talking about this battle. Now Ghazwatul Ahzab is over, and still there's so much cleaning up to do. Halumma ilayna is when you try to do something in secret, but it's not kept in secret. So you talk about it secretly and quietly, but you act as if nothing happened, there was no secret. Got it? So halum, halum ilayna, meaning whatever we say or agree on, that's going to stay with us, but in front of anybody, just go as usual, pretend, do what you have to do. Whereas sirrun, you know something private, and then when you're sitting in front of the people that you know something private about, it's just kind of awkward. You're like, God, I don't want to be here. That kind of response. That's called sirrun. Sirrun, you can still see the effects of it in behavior, in moods, and things like that. Halum, oh man, this is like privacy at its best. Okay? Any questions? Now, a major turning point in the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. A major sign of a hypocrite. Ashihatan alaykum. They are totally unwilling to assist you. See this word? Ashihatun, it comes from this shuh. Okay, shuhun. Shuhun, miserliness, it's a combination. So shuhun is one thing, miserliness, stinginess. This word in Arabic is bakhilun. That's the word I was looking for. Two things you have to have in order to have this. Shuhun needs two things. Stinginess and extreme greediness. When these two things are combined, person is stingy and extremely greedy. So they won't share and spend, but they want, give me more, give me more. Oh man, we all know people like that. They're just always in the collector's lane, but never in the giving, all right? They just live in just give me, give me, give me, thank you, no hesitation. But when it's their turn to pay for the coffee, pay for dinner, they sort of run away or they remain very stingy. Oh man, expenses are real high. I can't believe this coffee is now 25 cents more. I wouldn't be able to pay my rent this month. Just craziness like that. So what did the munafiqun do? They're totally unwilling to assist you because of this problem. They're so stingy. They're bakhil. They want to remain with themselves, share just for amongst themselves. Allah says that in Surah Ali Imran, Allah says that every form of stinginess will be brought forth and accounted for on the Day of Judgment. Believers, are we allowed to be stingy? Are we allowed to just be like, I'm not spending nothing today?
We are allowed to be frugal.
Okay.
I don't
want to
use the
word. You're allowed to be stingy, but we're not going to use that word. Call it something else, huh? So, if you are responsible, like if you want to be responsible or careful, let's just use money, for example, with your finances, right? What is the difference between being responsible and being stingy? Because it appears like there's a fine line between the two. Because both of them involve you holding back what you're able to give or spend. So the stingy person, okay, so the one who is responsible and careful with themselves, that person always has a heart and willingness to spend and give if they really needed to. Got it? The stingy one, whether it's times of crisis or not, you ain't getting a dime from me, right? Stinginess, so the person responsible goes to the grocery store and they look for the eggs that are on sale. Okay, they get a tray of eggs that are on sale. The stingy person is like, do we need all 12 eggs? there's only three of us. So yeah, that's the stingy person, okay? So they are totally unwilling to assist you. When danger comes, you see them staring at you with their eyes rolling like someone's going through death.
You don't need
the
egg.
No. Yeah, not in the literal sense. I'm talking about somebody who is a penny pincher. That is not allowed for a believer to be a penny pincher. Watch every single cent. That's a really bad habit to have. Because what that does is that it doesn't just filter in your spending habits. It also filters in your attitude with people, in what you're willing to say and do for others, extend, you know, some time and help. It affects everything. That's why there's a very clear ayah in the Quran that Allah dislikes and hates the one who is bakhil. Right? And Allah says that they will be accountable on the Day of Judgment. The believer, وَكَانَ بَيْنَهُ وَإِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. That in Surah Furqan. When the believer, when they spend, they don't overspend, but they're not stingy, but they find a balance in between the two. That's the point, right? Munafiqun, when they saw danger coming, Allah says they started staring at you. And they started rolling their eyes. Oh my God, look what you put us through now. As if they're already going through death. You know what they were doing? They started screaming for their life. They started pulling on their garments in front of the Prophet ﷺ, and all, especially all the companions. Munafiqun are also really good at putting on a show. Okay, so putting on and being and exaggerate their fear or their behavior in anything. Right? That's also another trait of munafiq. Like if you sat beside somebody, like a munafiq, right? And your elbow just kind of touched their armrest, they're like, oh my God, are you trying to abuse me? God, now I need to go to the doctor. Oh my God, my lawyer will be seeing you soon. Like that sort of thing. Yeah, that's one of the qualities that's highlighted here. Just because these mushrikun were coming from all directions, or at least the two directions, look what they did. They immediately started acting like they were going to die, like right away, that's it, it's over. But once the danger is over, so once everything settles down, battle is over, they slash you with razor-sharp tongues. إِلَيْكَ تَدُورُ أَعْيُنٌ كَالَّذِي يُخْشَى عَلَيْهِ مِنَا فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الْخَوْفِ سَلَقُوكُمْ. See this sentence here? سَلَقُوكُمْ بِأَلْسِنَةٍ حِدَادٍ. سَلَقُوكُمْ comes from this word, سَلَقَ, to speak inappropriately. In other words, there, trash talking. Metal tongues. You know when we say to somebody, man, your tongue is real sharp. You're always ready. You got an answer for anything and everything. That's سَلَقُوكُمْ بِأَلْسِنَةٍ. They have a metal tongue. Also, another way of looking at it is that when they do speak, they're very harsh and insensitive. Like, I don't care how you feel, I'm just a straight shooter, man. I just talk what I feel. You know, lots of people are very proud of that. That's a shameful quality in a human being in the Quran. Allah calls out people who behave like that. Because you and I don't have the right to speak to a person any way we feel. There are guidelines of how we talk, the tone of our voices, the words we choose, and so on. All of that is paid attention, but culture and life tells us, no, you should be able to express yourself however you feel, however you want. And that is not the methodology of a believer. So the munafiqun started insulting the Prophet ﷺ. So they started cursing at him. They started putting him down, calling him every name in the book. And they did this in front of everyone else. And then when the ayah continues as ashhatan ala al-khair, they are just ravenous for worldly gain. So all they care about and what their desire is just to gain some of the weapons and other things that are left behind from the Quraysh. So if any tools, if any shields and swords and things like that are left behind, then that's what they're concerned about. So you see where it comes together? They're stingy in participating, but when it's freebies are being given out, they're first in line. Another quality of a munafiq, by the way. First in line to receive, not in line ever, nowhere to be found, time to give, right? أُولَٰئِكَ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا فَأَحْبَطَ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالُهُمْ. Here's the punishment. Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا. They don't have iman. Such people have not truly believed. In other words, they are not Muslims. فَأَحْبَطَ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ And Allah has caused that all of their deeds are done in vain. They have been rejected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody tell me the time real quick.
8:06.
Okay. My watch is saying it's 5:30. Okay. فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الْخَوْفِ I do want to just mention this to you. See this word khawf? It's the most common word that we use in Arabic, right, to describe when you're scared. Khawf. There are exactly 11 words to describe fear and being afraid in Quran. Khawf is the kind of fear where you don't say anything, your body does all the talking. So khawfun could be, you stand still. You can't move, you're so scared. Khawf can also be like you're trying to hide, you jump under a table, you run behind a wall, you don't say anything. Khawf, it's written all over your actions. And part of khawf is also, you know, expressing it as well. But it's very apparent and clear in action. أُولَٰئِكَ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا فَأَحْبَطَ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا That is so easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَحْسَبُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ لَمْ يَذْهَبُوا They still think that the enemy has not yet withdrawn. What does this mean? Who are they referring to? The mushrikun. They already left. No, they could be hiding in your home somewhere. They could be behind that mountain over there. So what do you call this? They're still paranoid. Another thing you learn about munafiqun, right? When we say drama queens, this is part of that. Like, it's not just intentionally exaggerating, but the paranoia that is just really extreme above words. So like, you know, they would walk into like an empty parking lot or a parking lot with no lights. Oh my God. What if there's like a kidnapper over there? What if there's a wolf behind that tree? Can you walk me to my car? It's right in front of the door. Like it's just things like that, right? That no matter what level of security and reassurance is given, it doesn't make any difference. So they still have this thing in them that they're going to come again. So they haven't left. وَإِن يَأْتِ الْأَحْزَابُ يَوَدُّوا Then if the allies were to come back, again, the hypocrites would wish to be away in the desert amongst the Bedouins, the nomadic Arabs. يَأْتُونَ فِي الْأَعْرَابِ This is the word for Bedouins. Oh, sorry, here. Badun, from Badi. Bedawi. In Arabic, Bedawi. English, Bedouins. You see, they almost sound the same. So, Bedouins, everybody knows what Bedouins are? Just the people who live away from the city, in any country, in any culture, wherever, right? People that live away from congestion, but specifically live away from the city. Whatever city that is populated, businesses, buildings, just really busy in general, that's usually where Bedouins try to stay away from, okay? And they live a much more simplistic life. Does that sound attractive to you? Because you know why I ask you? Who is the only group of believers that would come to the Prophet ﷺ, ask him things, genuinely ask him a question about something, but they would be very insensitive and rude in their method of asking. Hey, Rasulullah, what do you think about, what's the ruling on this? As opposed to, Ya Rasulullah, can I ask you a question? And then this is the question. Can you explain to me the ruling? What will happen in this case and that? Bedouins don't do that. They would call the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Muhammad, call him by his name. Never ever does Aisha, his own wife, radiallahu anha, call the Prophet ﷺ by his name. There isn't a single hadith of her calling her husband by his name. Right, she always refers to him as the Prophet of Allah, Rasulullah, or Nabiullah. So this comes with its own consequence. On the other one hand, it's a very simplistic life, but on the other, that interaction with people, different cultures, mannerisms, backgrounds, etc., all of that's lost. So then you have a really, really big problem with respect to etiquettes and things like that, right? So again, another example, the believer has to have balance in this. There's no problem if you want to go live in the jungle somewhere. Once in a while, come to the grocery store in the city, right? Come and be amongst people, because that's part of the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ used to herd sheep. He was a shepherd. You do that in the Bedouin lifestyle. And then, obviously, you know, he lived and he was very busy and interact with everyone in Medina and Mecca. يَسْأَلُونَ عَنْ أَنْبَائِكُمْ, only asking for news about you believers. Who's asking? The same hypocrites. So if another battle was to come by and the mushrikun came a second time, all they care about, so what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Remember what happened the last time? You going to do that again? Yeah. That very common trait. So even if there's nothing to be afraid of, nothing to worry about, the munafiqun always have a door open to continue to persist their fitna. If there is no door open, you know what they do? They build their own door. They'll create something and go from there. وَلَوْ كَانُوا فِيكُمْ مَا قَاتَلُوا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And if the hypocrites were in your midst, they would hardly take part in the fight, which we've already discussed. فَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. This ayah is really, really important, okay? Because now it's going to switch to the Prophet ﷺ. We're going to step out of Ahzab for a moment. We're not done with the conversation of Ahzab, but we're going to step out of it. Why, first and foremost, does Allah do this? We're talking about munafiq, 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 munafiq. Listen to the لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Indeed, in the messenger of Allah, أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You have an excellent example for whoever has hope in Allah and last day. Why this ayah here? Sounds like it was misplaced. Why does Allah, almost every surah has this. Allah will talk about one subject. He will interrupt it with a completely different ayah and then come back to that subject. Why does this happen? If you've ever studied like storytelling, you should have an idea why this happens. You were going to say something?
Because they were trash talking Rasulullah, so Allah wants to reaffirm his that he's an example.
The honor and sort of protect him. Yeah. Why can't that happen after the commentary and the ayat about the munafiqun? Why in the middle this has to happen? Listen, if I came to you every single class and I just kept talking to you about all the terrible things that Muslims do. We Muslims can't never get things straight. We always mess up. We lie. We cheat. We're so far from Allah, blah, blah, blah. And I just do this fourth week, fifth week. As a matter of fact, every khutbah you heard from Muslim Khan in 2024 was always problems and complaints. He makes me feel miserable. I don't want to listen to him no more. If I did that, do you see what the result is?
Hopelessness.
Yeah, and it makes the audience feel what? They get miserable. You know, they become bored, less interested. Right? So I don't want to listen to I listen to this talk so much. Let's just skip these ayat, go to the next one. So when this happens, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just sort of picking us out of that subject for a moment, be in some nice, you know, comfortable area or a setting. And in this case, the person that they keep insulting and backbiting and, you know, saying awful things to and betraying, you need to remind yourself who this man is. Now put this into context. If you followed every single ayah, it seems like the munafiqun are sort of like in front. They're the center of attention. And the Muslims and Islam, they're just a bunch of old-fashioned, archaic, out-of-tune group of people. Forget about them. When you talk and over-talk one subject, the consequence of that is you forget everything else. You're focused on this one thing. So for us to break out of that and not just think about all of these negative, awful things about the Prophet, so that we don't develop the same thinking and perspective about him, Allah interrupts it. What does he tell us? The 100% complete opposite of what's being said about him. The Messenger of Allah, he's Uswatun Hasana. Take a look at what this word means. The Messenger cares deeply for you. Uswa from Mu'asat, he has compassion and feeling for one another. The hypocrites were saying, oh, you don't even care about what we're saying. You don't even care about how we feel. You're still going to make this battle go on. We still have to dig the trench. Like, can't we just move from Medina, go somewhere else? Why can't we, look, can you get like the stronger ones, let the youngsters start digging? Like, why does it have to be us? So Mu'asat is when you describe somebody and these are the qualities that are highlighted. These are the qualities about him, alayhi salatu wasalam, that stand out the most. The first is the compassion. You know an ayah that highlights this. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We never sent you except that you were a mercy to mankind. One of the meanings of mercy is being compassionate, soft, gentle, kind. And you genuinely act that way because you really care. Everybody, we all know people that pretend to be nice, that pretend to have compassion. Oh yes, our hearts are with them. This is one of the weirdest thing that people say when somebody passes away or when there's some kind of devastation. Our hearts are with you. My condolences. I get what you're trying to say. But for the believer, we don't stop with condolences. What do we do instead? What does condolence even mean? When I say my condolences, what am I saying? No, surely one of you must know this. When you're sending your condolences, your thoughts, your support. Hey, I'm thinking about you in this difficult time that you're alone in your house going through depression and wanting to just do awful things to you. I just want you to know I'm thinking about you, okay? Tweet or X, whatever it is, right? So, mu'asat, there's no condolences here. The best thing and the most important thing you should say instead of condolences, just say we pray and I want to make it. Say the actual thing you feel. So when we say your condolences, we're saying to that person, we're thinking about you and we're hoping the best for you. The believer expresses that through dua. Oh, I pray that Allah gives you the best. I pray that Allah keeps you strong. So when you use those generic terms, the believer, to convince the other that you're genuine and you're not just following along with the words of others, that's what the Prophet ﷺ said. That's mu'asat. He doesn't just like have this routine of caring about people. Every single one of them, he cares about them on a very personal level. You know, there's a famous young companion. His name was Thabit ibn Abdul Rahman, radiallahu anhu. Thabit was a young boy in his early teens, and he was a messenger for the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Like, so when Prophet ﷺ needed to write a note and it needed to be mailed to another home, Thabit was the delivery boy. So you'll give him and he would just run around and go and find whoever and deliver that message to them. So my point here is this: when Thabit died, he died on the lap of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And his story is incredibly profound, but point is, on the day of his janazah, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was seen by Umar radiallahu anhu. He was walking on his tiptoes. He was tiptoeing around, you know, the cemetery. So Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, Ya Rasulullah, there is so much space. Wa nasu qad awsa'u lak. Like, we've made so much space for you to move around. Why are you walking like as if there's no space at all? And he tells Umar radiallahu anhu that I'm doing this because there are so many angels here present at the janazah of Thabit that I don't want to overstep any of them. So my point here is that somebody, a young boy, the Prophet ﷺ keeps that close to him and cares and loves and supports very deeply for all of his followers. That's mu'asat. Does the Prophet ﷺ remember us as well, me and you? How? Everything I've told you so far are companions that have passed away. So what about me and you? It's like, too bad you weren't there. There are several hadith of the Prophet ﷺ making dua that Allah gives success to the ummah and specifically those that believe in me who come after me. So the Prophet ﷺ makes dua for all of us. He's already done that. And as a matter of fact, he once told Aisha radiallahu anha, I make this dua for Allah to forgive and enter into Jannah all those who follow me, those who have met me and those who haven't. I do this every single salah. So it's amazing to know that the Prophet ﷺ prayed for me and he prayed for you. Like it's just, and that's all mu'asat. So he's told uswatun hasana. When you think mu'asat is great, another word to describe, hasana. We all know what hasana is. What's hasana? You get one hasana. What do you get?
Blessing.
Okay, so what is like ajr? You get one ajr. What's that? They're both blessings, but what's the difference? Thawab. That's also a blessing. What is the difference between all of these words? You see, these are words we use all the time, but they highlight very specific things. Hasana is the purest and highest and greatest level of return. So 100% I give you, Allah says you get one hasana, meaning you'll get 100 and more. Ajrun, you get the portion. So like if you recite one ayah, what's the reward for reciting one letter of the Quran? You get 10 rewards or 10 hasanat. But ajrun, if I just like open the door, I get a reward for opening that door. If my intention was to open the door and keep it open and let everybody come through and so on, that refers to as a hasan. So ajr is like a portion. Hasana is the complete thing and more. So uswatun hasana. Now put this together, describing the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He's not just kind sometimes when he's in a good mood, when you've done something for him. He's kind and compassionate all the time. It never stops. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. You want to be somebody like the Prophet ﷺ. I mean, no one will ever be like him. But if you want to follow some of the things that he was, this ayah here, you need these three things. Number one, you need to have and never lose hope in Allah. Number two, you need to be firm in your belief and seriousness of the Day of Judgment and everything that it represents. And number three, وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. We're going to talk a lot about dhikr of Allah in this surah because it comes up quite a bit. So we're going to have a whole session of everything about dhikr. Uswa, care, love, and courtesy. Uswa, also, these are all three different forms of the same word. These are all uswa, but then you have mu'asat, you have asi, you have uswa. So all of these are different forms, same word, but they're highlighting different things. So if you say asi, like asiya, somebody who takes care of you. Okay? So everybody knows what the name asiya is, right? Somebody who takes care of you. Why does she have that title? And, you know, she also at one point took care of Fir'aun, right? She did a lot for him as well, but yeah, it's specifically because of the nurture that she gave to Musa alayhi salam. I feel like you want to ask me something, so go ahead. Yeah. So, in some cultures, yeah, it carries a very different meaning. So what do you do? Asiya for us is not the same for other religions. So that's why the ulama, they still discouraged it. They still discourage it, but you can't say that somebody with that name, okay, this is haram. You need to change your name. No. Right?
Some people name us.
Yeah. And that's why you can't, you wouldn't, that's why I would never teach anybody or say to anybody that this is across the board, that this is not a pleasant name to have. You have to remember when it comes to Arabic names, they never carry just one meaning. Okay? They're always all, like, look at my name. My name is Khan. I told you guys what my last name meant, right? Like, I feel ashamed of myself when I have to say to, like, an Arab, you know, my name is Khan. But in other cultures and in other languages, it's the complete opposite. Let's see here. Let's finish up with this last point, and then we're done. The hardest thing a father says to his children. Take a look. Fatima radiallahu anha once showed him her hands, and it was all blistered from trying to make some bread. She came to her father because she ran out of ingredients, and so she asked if he had anything that she could take. What was happening here? Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would come and visit Fatima radiallahu anha, and just keep in mind, out of all of his children, Fatima is different. Like, she's a different person to him and to all of us. She carries a different status and honor and love and connection like no other. So when Fatima knows the Prophet ﷺ is coming to visit her, the first thing she does is she goes and she tries to prepare him something. But subhanAllah, she didn't have enough ingredients to prepare enough for her father. She only had enough for herself. So she went over to him and asked him if he had some extra so that she can have for herself when he comes by that she can offer. She didn't want to be in a position not to be able to offer her father enough. Like, that's a different kind of relationship. So she just came, you know, Dad, Ya Rasulullah, do you have like some extra bread? You have parsley or something that I can have? Prophet ﷺ, most of the time, never had anything. This ayah is mentioned in the middle of the toughest times, the toughest tests. The Prophet ﷺ, even the most darkest times of his prophethood, is still the best example. That's the prime message of this ayah. Now, after this, inshallah, we come to the end. Yeah, we come to the end of the conversation of Al-Ahzab. There might be about one or two verses that might make reference to him, but this is going to slowly transition to the next subject. And every single ayah, we will be pausing and trying to extrapolate as much as possible, just because these ayat here are very practical and relevant to our day-to-day life. So we want to try to absorb as much of the lessons in these ayat as possible, okay? So you can have a glimpse of next week's ayah. Just a glimpse, that's all you get. You see this quote that I put here? You can, for those of you who don't want to capture, just... you can do that. A believer sees the prediction of Islam, good or bad, as a miracle from Allah, in contrast to the disbeliever that sees the bad, as just trouble. The point here, I guess we can conclude with this one. وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. We will start this, but basically the believers now, when they saw the battle of Ahzab beginning and they saw the mushrikun coming, you know what they started doing? They said, Alhamdulillah, the Prophet ﷺ prediction was right. Look, They're all coming with their swords and they're marching towards us. Alhamdulillah. Who does that? In the face of trouble. Alhamdulillah. My God, I'm so glad. This is a miracle from Allah. What did they say? قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. This is what Allah and His Messenger had promised us. The promise of Allah and His Messenger came through. وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And what is the result? Look what happened to them, the companions. And this only increased their iman and their obedience. Taslima is the word for obedience here. You know what taslim from salam? When you say salam, what do you say? What do you mean? When you say salamu alaykum to somebody, what does that mean? Peace. Their iman got stronger and they felt more peace in their heart when they saw the war is about to begin. Who thinks like that? Only companions do that. Like they saw the prediction of the Prophet as a miracle, even when the Prophet explained to them this was going to happen. They were overjoyed. We have to talk about why this happened, where it comes from, and is this something that you and I can practice or should practice today? That in the face of trouble, can you respond in the way the companions did? Or was this exclusive for just them or this situation? We have to talk about this because this is important for us to see perhaps another degree of iman that maybe many of us have never thought of or even experienced. Okay? So we will leave that conversation, inshallah, for next week. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And that is where you see the quote in blue. That is why it is there. Okay? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Does anybody have any questions here?